right, I think we're ready to get started then. So it's good that everybody came out. Enjoy the crisp morning. Not too hot, not too cold. But nonetheless, being God's presence out in what He'd created for us. You know, just being in His revelation right here. So let's stand and let's bow our hearts before Him as we prepare and worship and give Him thanks. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your glory, Father. We thank You, Father, for just revealing Yourself to us, Father, through everything around us that surrounds us in Your beauty, Lord. So, Father, we just want to humble our hearts before You, Lord, and just have this time of worship outdoors. We thank You, Father, for the cults and their hospitality, Lord, to open up their property for us, Lord. So we just want to continue to just worship in spirit and truth. And just give You thanks for everything you give us, Lord. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you got my email about Jonah, we're about to open up and look at a guy that has some emotional problems. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Jonah chapter 4. And it says this in verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And so let's pray. Lord, as You have challenged Jonah, would You please challenge us too? And do we have a right? And so we thank You, Lord, for this man being honest about himself concerning his attitude towards You and what You did about it. And so we look for You to open up Your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we look at chapter 4, it really doesn't open up on a positive note. It's packed full of a lot of drama when you want to read about a man and the drama that's going on there. And it's all because of a guy who had an attitude, who kept on, and I put hissy fits. I don't know what you call it today. I mean, that's just what I know. But the guy was just moody, and he was constantly upset with what God wanted him to do in his life. And so really, when we look at it, it's a matter of how God dealt with him, and it's a matter of what the Lord did, but also that the Lord kind of allowed him to have attitude as he went along. And so really, when you look at the book of Jonah, the book is about God's mercy, is really what it's about. And this is something that I think is really important. We take prayer requests. You notice that most prayer requests, and it's good, but most of them deal with physical needs. I don't care where you are, or where you go, there are a lot of physical needs. And so prayer is asked for that. And that's fine, and we should ask for prayer for those physical needs. Obviously, there are a lot more needs that are out there, spiritual needs, the state of a country, and so many other things that we wrestle with. But I think what it comes down to, like even with prayers, that we're crying out for God's mercy. And so here you have Jonah, and the book of Jonah is about God's mercy. And we see this from the beginning in what he was doing. He showed Jonah mercy when he should have drowned, because he really had such a bad attitude that God was merciful. And God showed him his mercy. He showed mercy to the sailors who were in a really bad spot because of the storms. So much so that when they finally threw Jonah overboard, the sailors worshiped God because they saw God for the first time in their lives. And it's because God showed them mercy, and they knew it. And so he showed mercy to them. He showed mercy to the Ninevites because Jonah didn't want to go there. He hated the Ninevites. And God showed mercy to a godless, violent people because they repented. And he showed mercy to them. And like I said, he showed mercy by honoring their heartfelt repentance. And so when we look at this, we show that God continues to show mercy to a prophet who continues to whine because he doesn't like what God has asked him to do. And I think, I don't know why I'm saying that, but I think Jonah's probably one of my most, I like Jonah. Yeah, I think he's one of my most favorite, people in the Bible, just because he's dead honest about himself and what he does here. And so instead of rejoicing over what God has done for the Ninevites, he complains. And all of chapter 4 is that, which tells us that, because he went through repentance after he was thrown into the sea, after he was swallowed by a big fish, after he stayed in that big fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and dealing with the stink and the stench and everything else, coming to repentance, praying this beautiful prayer, and having his life given back to him, finding himself on the shore once again of Israel, there on Tel Aviv and round around and all those things, it only seems like it lasted for so long, that beautiful prayer. And all of a sudden, he started to backslide. And so that's where we are today when you think about what was going on in his life. And I think it really comes down to this. He obeyed him in a lot of ways, but he expected a different outcome concerning God's will. And so his emotion overruled, in a lot of ways, the character of God. And I think it's important for us to see that as we look through this. So he expected God to act in ways he thought best. When it turned out differently, what did he do? He got angry because he expected God to act in certain ways. So I want to read point one as we get into it. Jonah shows us that living God's will is what? An act of the will. We can either choose to accept his will out of appreciation for his love, grace, and mercy toward us, or we can begrudgingly live with a self-centered, sinful view of God in the circumstances he has us in. It's a warning that it is possible to obey God, but to do so with such a degree of unwillingness and anger that, so far as we're concerned, the obedience is no better than the disobedience. And so that's really where we are here with this man, Jonah, concerning those things. And so here he is. So this is what I think. I mean, it's just my opinion. He's spit out on the shore. I like how the wording goes. I think, some say spit out, other words use puke. So this fish pukes him out on the shore. He realizes that he's alive. We don't know how long it took him to get to Nineveh. So he had to recuperate from that. Maybe he was struggled with his health because of it. But he finally got himself cleaned up, and he had to go 500 miles to Nineveh, which means he probably walked the distance because that's what they did back then. Gives him a lot of time to think. So I wonder when his attitude started to change, because I think he was angry all along. Maybe not after that beautiful prayer, but I still think, not that any of us are like this, but I still think he was somewhat ticked off because he still had to fulfill God's assignment in his life, and he didn't like it. So I'm wondering if he's trudging along there and he's trying to keep a good attitude. I don't know. Maybe he's muttering under his breath the whole way. I don't know. But I would think that, okay, I'll go preach the word. This is the thing, and I was thinking about this. And he could have delighted in preaching condemnation, thinking they're going to get it. 40 days and you're dead. Really was what the message was, right? If you don't repent, 40 days and you're dead. And he's thinking, yes, perhaps in 40 days they'll die. I don't know. But he had such an attitude. And this is what he thought. There's no way these godless, violent Gentile dogs will repent. But they did, and it ticked him off. And so what was going on here? Jonah wrote the book. We believe that he's the author of the book. So he's writing about himself after this is all done. So he's being very honest about himself. And so there he is. And so it tells us that at some point he got turned around. But this is the thing with the Lord. So the Lord tells him, as a prophet, you're to go and preach to the Ninevites. You're to tell them if they don't repent in 40 days, that's going to mean my wrath upon them. And so he goes throughout this city. Remember, it's huge. It's like 60-mile circumference that takes 3 days. Was it 3 days? I don't remember. Or 7 days to walk through. And he's preaching this, and no doubt, maybe he's thinking, good, maybe they'll finally get it, because they were very violent people. So I kind of think what was it in his background? What did he experience that got him so angry? Something to think about. Did he see the violence? Did he lose loved ones because of the violence of the Ninevites? Did he lose friends? Did he see cities in Israel being destroyed because of the Ninevites? Because they were ruthless and they were godless. And quite frankly, there was nothing about them that he loved because of who they were. And so God called him to go preach to them. And so there was something there. And I always try to remember that, because when we all think about whatever causes us to be angry or to have an attitude or whatever the case might be, there's a lot of history that goes with that. Always. It could start out from childhood. I don't know. But there's always history. And we can't minimize that when it comes to dealing with whatever we deal with, really, when it comes to our attitude and how we should be thinking. And sometimes it just wells up before you even know it. So I want to give them the benefit of the doubt and say there were some things there that we don't know about that really caused Jonah to have the attitude that he had. And that's why I think God was very gracious toward him, because there are things that we don't know concerning the things that he experienced. And so here he is. And as a result, though, and this is why I really like Jonah and him writing about this, is that he was very honest about himself. And so he just had what I call a temper tantrum or a hissy fit or whatever the case might be. And so he knows these things and he's writing. So he uses two words to describe. And the words here, and I'll just read them again in chapter 4. He said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." And so here you have Jonah, and he's writing, and he said, "And so it displeased me, and I was angry." Well, the word in the Hebrew means that he was exceedingly displeased, great in magnitude, great in extent. And the word there for angry means that he was hot, furious, and he burned with anger. And so have you ever been around anybody that was burning with anger? Anybody? Let me ask you this. Have you ever lost it when you were burning with anger? Anybody? Nobody. Yeah. He was angry. And he was going to let God know about it, because he did not like the results of his preaching. And so he's very upset with the Lord. And so his anger controlled him, is what it did. And like I said, in fact, I think he was angry all along. I really do. Because all of a sudden you just don't lose it, and then it comes back up again. I just think it was down in there kind of festering, or whatever you want to call it, as he was going along. And here he is, and he has to preach to these people. And so he prays a prayer, you know, and so all these things. But it just didn't change him as he was going on. And so I think about rebellion. This is an interesting thing to me. You get interaction. I just want, because the prayers or the fair is so fresh, and I really enjoy people handing out, and oh, hey, haven't seen you in a while. It's great reunion, stuff like that. Well, I had a man come up to me that used to be a part of this church, and I won't name, years ago, and he came up to me, and I'm just said, "Hey, how you doing? It's been a while." And he said, and he looks at me, and he said, and he actually just, "Do you know why I left the church?" No. But it was something that he was holding on to for years. And it kind of surprised me. And I'll just say, just give you a little bit, I'm not mentioning names or anything, but he felt that when I was in 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells the slaves to obey their masters, right? Because you understand, it was a part of the culture back then. It just was. Philemon's all about that, you know, and leaving in Onesimus, and, you know, and how Paul writes and say, "Hey, accept them back because a slave ran." And it was very much a part of the culture, like it was a part of the culture back in the, you know, during the Civil War and early, late 17, whatever. And I always explain it that way. He said, "But you did not condemn it, slavery." And I'm looking at him, and I said, "Seriously?" And it was an interesting, but you know, they had a conversation, and I challenged him on that. I said, well, why didn't you come up afterwards and talk to me? You know, why don't we get it straight now? Do you seriously think that I condone slavery? I said, that's ridiculous. Well, you should have mentioned it. And so, and I won't go into any more detail. It ended well. I didn't get upset. I just was strong in my response and challenged him in that. But the thing is, I'm surprised what people hold on to. And I'm surprised at what make people angry. But saying that, I am surprised at what has made me angry and what I've held on to over the years also. And so this is the beauty of a book like Jonah. Because Jonah teaches us how much our attitude can affect our outlook on life, our outlook on God, our outlook on who we are and other people, and how we can hold on to things that we really ought to just give it a rest and understand that why not give the person, number one, the benefit of the doubt, but also why not be honest and say, is it really affecting who I am as a person? And we think about these things. I think these are things because I just want to just talk honestly, the pettiness at times where people leave the church over some stupid thing and they just feel so justified. And there he goes stomping off. And you're like, you've got to be kidding me. But I often say this, that there's something deeper going on. There's something else there. And that's like with Jonah. I give him the benefit of the doubt because there are things that he experienced because of the Ninevites. What he saw, their violence, their hatred toward people, their disrespect for life, whatever the case might be, that affected him. And so he's coming to the surface. And maybe that's why God picked Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Maybe because of that, because Jonah had to understand some things in order for him to know God better. So maybe that's why God said to Jonah, you go do that. Because he knew that Jonah was just going to be stupid about it. And he was. But you see the mercy in his life? See what he was doing with him? He was taking him deeper in his understanding of what it means to know God. And I think about those things. And I think about the things that God brings into our lives, and the things that we have to wrestle with, and the things from the past that, quite frankly, just tick us off. And they've hurt our moods, and they've kept us from prospering in different areas, or whatever the case might be. And here we are. And you know what God does, is he brings into our lives things that get us to deal with whatever that is, so we can finally put it to rest and find ourselves free. And I think this is what he was doing with Jonah, because that's why I like, not only that, after he was all done, God said, okay, Jonah, now I want you to write about yourself. And he did. And he said that, and remember, and so the Holy Spirit worked through him, and remember, it's to be truth. Be honest about it, and be true about it, because I'm going to teach my children for generations what it means, my mercy, but also what it means for one who is having problems accepting my will. And that's really a lot to do with it too. So there I am, and I'm thinking, you know, when we think about what's going on, what Jonah did here is he prayed to the Lord. You see, there was communication. And that's why he said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said. And so he was very honest about these things. He's just saying, this is the way I feel. And so I look at this and I said, it was a prayer of anger, right? And can we compare any of that to what some of us are dealing with today? You know, rebelling or getting angry at God or not liking or wanting anything to do with his will for our lives. And a lot of people struggle with that. Do you mean that I need to live by this word? Is this really what you mean for me? When I feel that my heart wants to go somewhere else, or I want to be in relation with something else or somebody, and on it goes. And so we look at that thing, and it's like getting angry at God and not liking, like I said, what he wants for our lives. So what's the rebellion look like? And we all, I mean, is there anyone here in rebellion when you think about it? The anger, what's it look like? Is it subtle? Is it private? Is it seen by others, damaging to the church or the family? Where does it lead to and where is it going? You know, those kind of things. And I think about that. We live in such a constantly changing world. The world's philosophy is frustrating and it's scary because we don't know where it's going. And what the Lord is doing today, I believe, is He's stabilizing true Christians to be able to stand strong in the faith so that we're not consumed with whatever is consuming us because of whatever's happened in the past, so that we can be like-minded and actually, for a better way of saying, be in lockstep with one another as far as advancing the gospel and living well for and having a really healthy church. And so here we are, and so you have Jonah, and he's all upset, and that's why I entitled it The Bane of Self-Pity, you know, when you think about it. And the bane meaning the misery, the blight, the curse, the irritation, the annoyance. And I've seen this bane of self-pity. I've seen it destroy lives. And I've seen where it keeps a child of God from living well and finishing well, this bane of self-pity. And there's a time when the Lord, He understands all that. And there's a time, and it can be very complicated. Like I was saying, there's so much history there. But there's a time, I believe, when maturity says, I've got to put it behind me and move on. Because otherwise, it's going to destroy everything. And I believe, too, it's very complicated. So it takes prayer. And it takes honesty. And it takes self-examination. Because God wants us to be free in what we're in, how we think and how we live life and how we just want to express ourselves toward one another. And so that's why I believe He gave Jonah the assignment, and that's why I believe Jonah responded, because He knew that he would. And so what did Jonah's hissy fit do for him? It moved him to do a couple of things, you know. And when you think about that, anger and rage kind of does that, you know. It's just like, I don't care, and I don't really care what it means. And you go ahead and you do these things, and as a result, the consequences really weren't worth it, you know. I often said, you know, like, you know, and being self-employed like I was for a number of years and doing renovation work and all that kind of stuff, and if something didn't go right, you know what? After a while, you don't throw the tool and break it, right? Because you have to buy another one. That kind of thing. It's just, you just kind of learn. It's just like even dealing with that spiritually or in your relationship with others. After a while, you kind of learn, though sometimes you get blindsided and you don't do well. So what do? So, like I said, so his anger and rage had him do a couple of things. And you know, when you think about somebody that's angry without the Lord and how they, you know, the road rage, the different things, I'm in such violence anymore. It's, what's going on? But for somebody who doesn't know the Lord, what's going to control them or how are they going to? But then you think, but you notice, what about when God is in the picture? Yeah, what about it? You know, you think about that. And notice how a saint, one who has been made righteous, responds when he lets his flesh dominate over the presence of the Spirit. And so a couple things, and I'll read here in the beginning of verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in this country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. And so here he is, and he's praying. And what it did with him is it moved him to justify his rebellion in the first place. Right? Because that's what he's doing here. He's saying this. He said, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in the country? He's justifying why he was angry. So oftentimes that's what happens, because it moves us to justify. You know, well, I am this way because. And so therefore I justify. And as a result, then I am right in what I do and in what I say and how I respond. And so you see, Lord, the way I was because I was right. Didn't I tell you? And so that's what he did, and that's what it does. It just moves to justify what he's doing here. I just have in point two that God shows us through Jonah's attitude that as believers, our outlook on life greatly depends on our appreciation toward what His grace, mercy, and mercy have meant for us. You know, it changes us when we understand what we've been given. Consequently, the level of our appreciation demonstrates itself in our attitude toward God. You see what he's doing? He's angry at God. And also toward self and toward others. And so it's really important as believers. And I say here, a lack of appreciation speaks of a heart that is not fully committed to him and his ways, especially when it comes to living the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You think about, and that's something you could just memorize and you just flow off like they're nothing. But you know what? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It should be expressed through us. But if there's a lack of appreciation toward knowing God and toward His mercy and grace in our lives and putting to rest the things that have caused us to justify being stupid, for a lack of a better way of saying it, about anger and whatever the case might be, when that is there, then we really have no desire in any way to express the fruit of the Spirit because it's just not there. I have here, on the other hand, having appreciation speaks of a heart that is at peace, notice this, with Him as well as with oneself. And that's really what God strives toward in bringing peace to us, which naturally leads to a desire to express His love, grace, and mercy to whomever God brings our way. You know, and you know, I think about this, and we've all had to work through things, and I certainly have had to work through things, and I've had my hissy fits and bits of anger and justification, but don't you understand, this is why, Lord. And the Lord just kind of brings to light, but, and this is what I love, do you have a right? And through time, and that's why I'd say it takes work. It takes friends coming alongside and loving on one another. It takes good fellowship. It just takes someone who's understanding. It takes someone who's willing to listen. It just takes time to work through these things. But the changes that come about in a heart that desires to let that be behind them and allow the ministry of the Spirit to change us, the changes that come about are exhilarating, for a lack of a better word, because you've been set free. And now I find myself no longer affected by whatever that sin was against me or whatever that childhood was like or whatever the case might be. And here you have Jonah, and Jonah's right. I would like to know how old he is at this point, you know. I mean, because he'd been a prophet of God. Is he in his 30s? Is he in his 40s? Is he in his 50s? Maybe he's in his late 20s. But you see, what the Lord's doing is he's finally getting him to the point where he's going to start to deal with whatever's going on in his life. And so here he is, you know, and he's justifying before the Lord. And there are a lot of things, like, really basically he was saying to God, it's your fault that I'm angry. All right? And you think about it. And there are a lot of people ticked off at God. And I often say this, you know what, God's got pretty broad shoulders, you know. If you're ticked off, there are probably several million in the world that are ticked off at God. They didn't even know Him. Because things didn't turn out the way they thought they should. And so here we are. And it's just the way it is, but God understands that. Especially when they feel that God perhaps should have prevented some things happening in their lives. You know, and I just kind of, from marrying the wrong person to financial woes to health problems, to abuse in childhood or abuse in marriage. And I tell you, it's heavy stuff. But our God is a kind and loving and gracious Father who wants to bring healing, and He understands those things. But it's natural in some ways to be angry. Why didn't you prevent it, God? But it's also another thing to understand that we live in a fallen world and that God is there to help pick up the pieces and to bring the healing that is necessary. And we think about those things. But I believe, too, as time goes on, how we respond to any of that and what it means should and must change. There comes a point in our lives where it should and must change. When we think about it. And I have, you know, not anybody here's like, Ticked off to the church? Why? And what are you going to do about it? Ticked off to pastors? Why? And what are you going to do about it? Right? I'm going to go up and talk to them. You know, that's fine. Ticked off at the world? Why? What are you going to do about it? Ticked off at this person or that person? Why? And what are you going to do about it? You're ticked off about the things that have happened in your past? Okay, I understand, but what are you going to do about it? You see, these are the things God wants us to change in our understanding of what it's been like to be sinned against or live in a fallen world, but also what it's like to have a merciful and kind and loving Father to run to who will give us the healing that we need in those times that we're desperate for. And it's a matter of whether or not you want to run to him and not be angry at him, but just say, you know, Lord, I don't understand any of it. But I know that you're sovereign. And I know that you're in control. And I desperately need some change in my heart and my life because I don't want to live like this any longer. And then it's a matter of allowing the Lord to bring people into our lives who want to come and love on us and help us. And also to find ourselves before him in prayer, not angry with him, but just desperate for the moving of the Spirit to bring healing in ways that are necessary. And so I say staying in a state of self-pity and anger supersedes in every way the command to be at peace with God, but also at peace with ourselves. And so that's something that Jonah is dealing with. Another thing Jonah did to justify his anger was use scripture against God. Isn't that interesting? And I'll just read the latter part here when he says this. He said, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and resenting from disaster." And so I'm angry with you because I knew you were going to be merciful toward them. He actually just kind of used scripture against them to justify his anger. And so that's another thing. I've seen believers do that, throwing scripture at one another. And the thing was, Jonah was ticked because God remained true to his character, really, is what he remained true to. And basically, it's almost like he was saying, God, it's your fault that I repented to begin with, you know. Because if I hadn't repented, I probably would have been, gastric juice by now. I don't know. That kind of thing. But what he did is he quoted scripture, and I'll read it. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming. This was after they had sinned in the desert with the golden calf and the Ten Commandments and everything. That's something you ought to read about because that sin was egregious in what they did. Yet God was merciful. So he passes in front of Moses. And this is the Lord. You see, this is the thing when we study a book like Jonah or the Old Testament. It's about his character, the character of God. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that's who our God is. And I praise God that he's forgiven me from all that, all of us, really. And so here he is, and he uses scripture as if he can justify himself to God by scripture. And Satan did that, obviously, with Jesus. And others like to throw scripture at one another for whatever reason. And it's just a matter of, why don't you just get the matter straightened out between yourself individually and the Lord? He did one more thing in his raging anger, and he asked God to put him out of his misery. All right? So he wanted God to kill him. And he says this in verse 3 as we look at this. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And so now he's asking God to kill him. Has anybody here ever felt like that? Nobody's going to raise your hand, of course. But you see, he wanted the sailors to kill him, but he was so miserable and angry and upset with God that he said, "I have no reason to live. So will you please take my life?" And that's what he was asking for here. He wanted to die, and he asked God to kill him. And all because he wasn't happy with what God was doing in his life. Right? He just wasn't happy with the way things were going. And so here he is, and he said, as a result, in his hissy fit, "Lord, I don't like what you asked me to do. I don't like how you act. I don't like how your mercy's being expressed. I don't like any of it. And I want to die." kind of amusing when you think about it, really. And so he is, it kind of makes you stop and think in a lot of ways. And sadly, there are believers today that are not happy where they are, and they're not happy because of what God's will has meant for them. And as a result, then they just become miserable, and they just want to give up, and they just quite frankly can't wait for the rapture to come. And that's a sad state to be in, because, you know, the Lord, I tell you what, you want to get excited. And I am, when you think about the things that are going on, number one, shut your TV off. Stop listening to the news. And here, this is not scriptural, of course, but you want peace, just stop listening to the world. And get together with the Lord. And sit there and thank Him. Thank Him. I thank You for my health, Lord. There are others who are struggling. Would You have mercy upon them? I thank You for my husband or my wife, and I thank You for the kids that I had. And sometimes they're a real, let's see, I got to use the acronym correctly, PIR, pain in the rear. That's the right one. Whatever the case might be. But you see, the Lord wants to give us joy. And wants us to enjoy life, and wants us to enjoy one another, and wants us to get excited about life and not be so beaten down because we live in such a crappy culture and a crappy society, and quite frankly is probably one of the best countries that have ever existed from the time of God making countries and nations with the things that we've done and the benevolent outreach, and there's just so much there. Why do people hate it so? I don't understand. But the thing is, with us as children of God, we've been given the body of Christ. We've been given an understanding. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been given redemption. And we're redeemed saints. We've been justified and made holy. We've been cleansed from our sins. We have a relationship with God Himself. And here you have Jonah, and he's not appreciating any of it. But there are times when we've been like that. And it's a matter of Jonah. And I tell you the thing that I appreciate about him. At least he's talking to God about it. At least he's doing that. And there you have such a gracious and kind and loving Father, a merciful Father. And he's sitting there and he's listening to his child. And he's looking, like you parents who have seen your children rebel and get all whatever, you know, and hissy fits and go off crying and, you know, really interesting. I've seen some of that, like at the fair, you know, I just sit there and smile. I said, aren't those kids cute? I love kids. They're so cute, you know. They come up, can I have a bracelet? We had Jesus Love You bracelets. Those things were a hit. And I didn't know. I just ordered them. I said, I wonder if these things will fly. Are you kidding me? I had to take a second order. They were for kids. I think most of them were taken by adults, you know, that Jesus loves you. And then they go up, and this is the thing that I noticed too. May I? I'm like, may? What happened to that word? A little kid coming up, a little girl, or what? May I have a bracelet? Yeah, here you are. What color do you want? Well, you know, I said, do you like purple? Yeah, I like, or whatever. I mean, it's just so much fun. And that's life. The innocence of a child. And you know, the thing with us is, it's like a childlike faith, right? To be able to go to the Lord with the innocence of a child, a childlike faith, with such dependence on Him to take care of us. Understand, because He so understands explicitly what we've gone through. But there's a time when we get the anger and everything else that's causing us from having joy, and there's a time when you gotta just put it to rest and ask the Lord to change the way we think and ask the Lord to just put joy again back in our hearts and in our minds, so we find ourselves just wanting to skip through the fields, if I may, just thanking Him. And so God is so patient, just like with Jonah, He is with us, because He wants to draw us and bring us to whatever that is. And here He is, and He's angry. And it just causes me to stop and think about somebody who are not happy being in God's will. James Boyce said this, it's a warning that it is possible to obey God, but to do so with such a degree of unwillingness and anger that, so far as we're concerned, the obedience is no better than the disobedience that I have in the outline there. And to me, he should have been happy, but to me, there's no better place to be. And here he is. And I think his attitude showed that he really hadn't changed, you know. Now, there are a couple things going on with his attitude, I believe. I believe he never reconciled with God or God's will. And he wasn't at peace knowing that it was what was best for him. He never really reconciled with God. And he should have. Okay, Lord. And so what he was doing is he was obeying out of duty instead of out of love for God. And that's not good. Anytime we obey out of duty, it's not a good thing. And I believe that it makes for a miserable Christian life. You know, I don't want to do anything out of duty. I don't want to be told what to do, like I think many are here. I just don't want to be told what to do and then have to perform out of duty because it's what I have to do. Now, I understand jobs and doing that kind of stuff because you do it out of duty. I don't want to do anything out of duty when it comes to any of us in our relationship. I want to do it because I'm compelled, because of his love and his grace and mercy, to obedience and saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want. You want me to go here? I'll go there. You want to move me here? I'll do that. You want this? I'll do it. And you just find yourself wanting to. But I think with him, he never reconciled with God's will. Another thing that it seems to have gotten, he had forgotten what God's mercifulness toward him. I think he forgot that God was actually giving him what he didn't deserve. And so that's where Boyce says here that we must remember this when we find ourselves wondering somewhat regretfully why God does not judge someone else for their sin. Here you have him and he's upset, but he's forgetting God's character of mercy. And we might wonder, why doesn't God judge someone else for their sin? Right? All we got to do, once again, is just look at the world and we see the things that are going on. And I'm like, I pray like David does sometimes. Lord, why don't you just, you know? Wouldn't that be awesome to see a thunderbolt come down and just pulverize that person? Shut their mouth? Spoken like a true pastor, right? But still, it would be awesome. And then I'd repent afterwards. But it's just, you know, and I think part of it's just I gotta get my focus off of all that. God's gonna deal with them. You know, they're all gonna have to stand before the great white throne judgment anyway. What about me? What about my heart? How am I? And so, and like he was saying, why doesn't God just judge someone else for their sin? And when we do that, as we all do, we were once where that other person is not, and that we would not be where we are now were it not for God's great mercy to us. Right? And that's what we think about. And so here he is. And like I said, he never reconciled, I don't think, with God's will, or he'd be at peace about it. Another thing is that he really didn't appreciate God's mercy. And it seems, too, that he didn't know God as well as he thought he did. Interesting. That God is a God of mercy and that he wants no one to perish. Like Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see how much bigger it is than we are. I prayed this morning, you know, I don't know, just because this fair is, Lord, there were seeds planted, I know. There were seeds, perhaps seeds watered, I know. Lord, and all, it's just a matter of you working and moving the heart to repentance. Lord, would you move the hearts to repentance because the time is short. And the Lord's drawing many into his kingdom because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's the reality of his word. And Jonah was so blind to it that he didn't understand God's grace and mercy toward the Ninevites. Next week when we finish up, the Lord explains that a little bit. And I thought of just doing the whole chapter, but I wanted to just spend some time here because I think if we're all honest about it, this is really what some of us wrestle with. And so this is the thing, and I put this down. So God wasn't about to let Jonah remain stupid about being stupid. That's really a profound statement, isn't it? But he didn't want him to remain stupid about being stupid. And so what he does here, and I'll just read point three and then we'll kind of go down through as we close. So the question God asked Jonah, and he asked him a question here, and he says, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Other versions have, do you have a right? Which I like personally, the NIV does, this is the ESV. He said, do you have a right to be angry? And so he asked him a question. And I like that, because what the Lord is doing is he's engaging his mind. He's just not going to let him there and just let him kind of stew in his anger. So what he does is he's going to ask him a question to get him to start to think about what he's thinking about. And so I have here in point three, the question God asked Jonah is meant to get him to think what objectively about his self-pity and anger. Because he wants him to start. Now this is what I like, because he does that. He asks questions. And so what he's going to do is he's going to make Jonah think. And I have here, he needs help in getting his thinking straightened out. And that's why God gives him his word. Right? So there he is, and he's in prayer. I mean, Jonah's free enough, just like we've all experienced, free enough to express his anger at God, his opinion. And it's amazing where people come up and just freely do that, you know. And so here he is. But what God does then is he interacts with him. And so he gives him his word. Very important. And I have here, we are at the mercy of our own subjective thinking without its powerful influence, the word's powerful influence in getting us to think the Lord's way. And so this is the thing, because we are obviously at mercy of our subjective thinking without the word of God getting us to think differently. And the important thing to see here is that Jonah and God are in conversation. Very important. You see, the thing is how important conversation is and whatever you're dealing with. And so with conversation, you're engaging with God in prayer and you're engaging with his word. And what God is doing then through that as he communicates is he's getting us to think objectively about the things that are going on. They are interacting with one another on a level that will certainly bring about change in Jonah's heart toward knowing God. And then I have there, if he's willing. And so he asked him that one question. And so I have here, he sets out to teach him by asking him questions that were meant to get him to think. Questions about attitude, about toward himself and toward God and toward others. And this is the thing I love about God. He loves to ask us questions. You know, didn't he do that with Adam and Eve? Now I have it here. One example there is, where are you? You know, they're hiding from God. He knew where they were, but he's going to get them to confess. Where are you? And this is what he's doing and it said, who told you were naked? You know, all of a sudden they're realizing, no one, we just felt naked. Well, who told you were naked? And he said, did you eat from the tree? Oh, now he's going to make them be honest about their sin. That's what the word of God does. Did you eat from the tree? And what is this you have done? Can you imagine standing there before God, having walked with him in the garden, having spent time with him, understanding the beauty of that relationship? And now God's asking questions. And that's what the Word of God does. That's why it's so important that we're in it. I love the Word of God for that, because it just gets us to think. And we see it happening throughout Scripture all the time. And that's why he asked Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? And so he's asking Jonah, who's right, Jonah? Me? The great God of mankind, or you, an angry prophet? Who's right? Me or you? Like God is saying, I rejoice over what has happened here. You are angry over it. Which of us is right? Which has the proper perspective? And I believe the answer is God is always right. He always is. And I'm so grateful that he is, because he's our rock. And he's someone that we can turn to. And so I think the challenge from this today's sermon is, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to self-pity? And to be honest about it, and then ask the Lord, well, you know, I don't, but I need healing, Lord. Would you please bring that along so that I can finally be set free from these things that have caused me to stumble my whole life? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. How can we express thanksgiving in ways, Lord, that bring you honor and glory? I think just simply thanking you from the recesses of our heart comes from the spirit within that you've given us. So we thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bring healing to anyone here who's struggling along these lines. I pray, Father, that you would help us to stand strong and firm in the faith. I pray, Lord, that you will put an excitement in us about what it means to know you. And also, Lord, an excitement about what's coming as far as your return. But also, Lord, an excitement about living well for you in the days that we have left. So we thank you that you're active and that you're powerful and that you're gracious and merciful and that you're sovereign and that we're the one who serves you, that we know the true and living God. Thank you for the knowledge of your existence that has quite frankly enveloped how we think and enveloped our hearts. So I want to thank you for a beautiful day out here, Lord, to worship you. Thank you that you've brought us together. I pray that you have been glorified in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.